Day was 1980, and the place was, I guess you could say, Christian bookstores. Haddon Robinson wrote a book which is arguably one of the absolute best books on preaching, and it's simply called Biblical Preaching. A number of years ago, Walter and I, we had the privilege of going to a Christian Leadership Day down at Providence College to hear Haddon Robinson talk to us. And I remember him telling us, when you stand up to preach, people are bored. And they expect you to make it worse. Now, let me tell you, it was amazing time learning from this man. And I learned that I don't ever want to bore people when I'm preaching. Now, I'm sure that I have delivered a few snoozer sermons in my day. But I came across this bulletin blooper this week, which just fits so well with what's going on. And it says this: during the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. Now, I'm gone for the next 2 weeks, and I really hope that we get some great sermons as well. But I'm also hoping that today's is a good one for us. You see, this week it was a very busy week for me. I had Solomon's grad. His girlfriend also graduated. So there was a couple of things going on this week. And with all of the stuff going on, I struggled. I struggled trying to understand our passage, trying to figure out what to do with this passage. Thursday was a really rough go at it. My head was foggy, I was tired. But then I realized Friday morning I realized that this is a sermon that was preached by Jesus. And so we have the privilege of hearing a great sermon delivered by Jesus himself. And I began to write down some observations that Jesus included in his, I don't think it was his first sermon, but in one of his first sermons, you guys know what I'm saying. And Jesus uses he begins off with a very much an attention-getting introduction. Last week, Jesus condemned and corrected the religious leaders for focusing on outward hypocrisy instead of inward holiness. And the religious leaders were adamant about having clean hands, and Jesus was all about having a clean heart. That was his focus. And as we pick up in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, it says this: again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." The crowds may have stepped back a bit when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and so now Jesus bids them to come to him. "Listen to me." And his words, both of these words are in the imperative tense, meaning that they're commands. Listen. Listen to me. Everyone, understand what I'm trying to say to you. Actually, they're the only commands in the entire passage, are to listen and to understand. They are to listen and learn, because what he is about to say is extremely important. And what Jesus is about to say is going to blow the gaskets out of their minds and absolutely crush all of their categories of rules and religious stuff. This is a monumental moment that most of us straight up miss. He doesn't want them to miss it, but most of us today have missed it. Bible commentator William Barclay suggests that this is the most revolutionary passage in the entire New Testament. Jesus begins with saying something shocking to the people who have been taught their whole lives about the importance, how important it is about keeping the outside looking good. All of this has got to look good. And many today believe something similar. His teaching is so radical that he's going to repeat it several times. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And the word unclean is used twice in this verse, and it is used three more times in the rest of the passage. It refers to corruption, pollution, and being defiled. And this statement actually answers the question that the religious leaders first posed to Jesus back in verse 5. He says, nothing external can contaminate because the contamination is already inside. The meaning is very clear. Nothing done to you on the outside can defile you. And the Greek is plural to indicate that there are multiple gross things that come gushing out of us. And this is radical because the religious leaders, they think that at that time that if you could just stay far enough away from all of those things that defile you, if you could just stay far enough away from all of these things, you're going to be good before God. That's why they took the law, and then they added walls in front of the law, and took three steps back and added another wall and more rules, so that way they couldn't possibly have broken God's law, or so they thought. They had concluded that sin came from external stuff, like the things that you eat, you touch, and you wear. And Jesus blows this up by showing them that we're spiritually defiled because we are sinfully depraved inside. You see, my fundamental problem is not my environment or education or upbringing. My problem is sin, and it resides right here in my heart. The heart of my problem is the problem of my heart. And that's why outward things like education, politics, self-help programs, social reform, even religious practices are powerless to change the human heart. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I would like you to read for me verse 16. Some of you may not be able to find it because it's in parentheses. It's one of those verses that is not found in very many manuscripts, and it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And though Jesus used this phrase a dozen other occasions, the evidence indicates that this was actually not part of the original text. But it simply means that if we're to sit up and pay attention, because this is important stuff. So listen and understand, because if you've got ears to hear, you need to hear this. And Jesus makes a personal appeal, just as Jesus often does. He drives this radical teaching into the hearts of the people. In verse 17, we see that Jesus moves from the crowds to the core. After he left the crowds and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. The disciples want to discover this. They want to understand. He said, listen and understand, and they want to understand because they have never heard anything like this before. In Matthew 15:15, we see that Peter, who once again speaks up for the whole group, and Jesus responds to his question by asking him a question. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you love it when teachers say that to you? Are you dumb? How could you not understand this? Right? And the religious leaders don't get it, and the crowds are confused. But shouldn't his core group of disciples comprehend what he is saying? And I want you to notice the use of the word you as he personalizes his preaching. You see, biblical preaching must always be personal. As a preacher, I aim to first apply God's word to my life before I begin to preach it to you guys. I must first learn from it, or I will never live it. Now, I don't have to live it because I'm still learning it, right? I'm just like you guys. One of my favorite responses after a sermon is to have someone come up to me and say, God used that sermon to speak to me. Or, I felt like you were preaching that just to me. I love how God customizes and personalizes his message for each one of you as I preach. I kind of wonder if it's an Acts 2 thing, because what I'm saying is being translated into your hearts somehow to hear what God actually wants you to hear. But after personalizing the preaching, Jesus goes back to the main point of his sermon and restates it from a slightly different angle. He says this in verse 18. Don't you see that nothing can enter a man from the outside can make him unclean? And because this is such a radical idea, Jesus is pounding the idea into their minds by giving them an absolutely unforgettable analogy. In order to help them grasp this concept, not just intellectually, but also on a very gut level, Jesus next uses this analogy that they would never forget, and I don't think you will either. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And the word for heart represents the inner nature of who we are, not our physical heart. But certainly, some foods are not the best foods for heart health. And some foods, well, they just straight up mess with you. Some people have allergies, others have health concerns that don't allow them to eat certain types of food. But Jesus isn't talking about this. In brief, his brief anatomy lesson, we're reminded that when food enters the mouth, it goes into the stomach and then it comes out the other end. That's right. Jesus is talking about poop. Some of you just woke up, didn't you? You see, this last phrase is a polite translation of, which literally means to go to the latrine. You eat, it goes into your stomach, and then you go to the bathroom. And after reporting what Jesus said here, Mark gives us an editorial comment that would have unsettled those from a Jewish background, so who were all up into foods and considered them clean and which was unclean. And we see within the parenthesis, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. To a people who were all about following detailed dietary laws, this was so radical. Because Jesus wasn't wiping out the laws of the Old Testament, but rather he was fulfilling them as stated in Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And because he fulfilled them, we no longer follow them. And because we no longer follow these laws, we miss it in this passage. You see, this radical repurposing of the dietary laws took a long time for people to accept because they were so used to avoiding unclean foods. Peter himself really wrestled with this, so much so that God gave him a vision of a bed sheet coming down from heaven filled with animals that were unclean. Peter was hungry, and so God told him, kill and eat. I'm going to modernize it. Have that bacon double cheeseburger. By the way, you can look at this in Acts chapter 10. And Peter pushes back and he says, he's never eaten anything that's unclean. And a voice from heaven then says, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And Peter, good old Peter, he didn't get it. So this had to reoccur three times. It shows how reluctant and how ingrained it was into Peter. You just don't eat these things. They make you unclean. Incidentally, there are still groups today that believe Old Testament dietary laws must be followed. And they call themselves Christian groups. And this is addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we are told that in the latter days, some will require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You see, all these Old Testament dietary laws accomplished their function and have now been fulfilled in Christ. Thus, there is no need to avoid things like bacon or lobster or cheeseburgers. If you can combine all three, all the more to you. Just eat in moderation. Jesus repeats the idea again. And now this is the third time that he has repeated this main point in the passage. He went on, says verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And he's pivoting from the analogy to show that food goes into a body, and what food goes in there is not what makes the person unclean, but what is expelled from the body. That's extremely unclean. That's even repulsive. Food is not dirty, but what is expelled is. And now that he's got their total attention, because some of them are getting grossed out by what Jesus is saying, he now lists some specific examples in verses 21 and 22 to show that everything starts in our hearts. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Evil is not just out there somewhere. It's in here. It's in here. You see, the cesspool of sin is in the human heart, and evil thoughts literally gush out of our insides. In the original phrase, evil thoughts precedes the verb, so it's the main idea. Everything else flows from this idea of evil thoughts. It is the root, and what follows is the fruit. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So So here's a question. Do our problems originate outside of us or within us? If we frame this question theologically, are humans basically good or basically evil? Let's do a little survey. How many of you think people are inherently good? Excellent. We all believe that we are inherently evil. Anyone who disagrees with that, if you run into them, just have them read the news. Story after story about violence, killing, hatred, followed by politics, scandals, and more violence. Here's a couple of headlines just from this week alone. A daycare operator has been charged with aggressive assault after a six-month-old baby was found with multiple serious head injuries. Evil. Police cruisers stolen as officers track down car thief suspects. In Mali, 95 Christians killed in attack by Fallujah Muslim militants. No one is spared. Where does it all come from? G.K. Chesterton was once asked to answer the question in a newspaper article, "What's wrong with the world?" Here's the answer that he submitted. "Dear sirs, I am." Bible commentator J.C. Ryle put it like this: "We have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven." If you think we're basically good, ponder Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Or how about Jeremiah 17? "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" James, let's go to the New Testament. James chapter 4. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" The truth is this. What begins in our minds comes out in our attitudes and our actions. Passionate, we'll go with that one. Passionate desires are often fleshed out in dark deeds. And Jesus finishes with some very specific examples. These sins all have their beginnings on the inside and make their way to the outside. I got to say, this is an extensive but not exhaustive list. "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." Makes me feel good. Interestingly, the first six are in the plural tense. Sexual immorality. This is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It refers to sexual sins in general, including premarital sex and homosexuality. Next is theft. This is the Greek word klepto. I think we know that word. From which we get stealing. Murder. This literally means to slaughter and refers to the taking of innocent life, which would include things like abortion. Adultery refers to sex outside of marriage. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:28 that we commit adultery if we even look at someone lustfully. Next, we have greed. This literally means to desire numerically more. It's the root of many other sins that is often caused by self-centeredness and refers to an insatiable craving for that which belongs to someone else. Then we have malice. This is similar. This is malice. What was I writing here? It refers to deliberate meanness, deceit. This is actually a word used for trapping an animal through deception. You could actually translate the word deceit as baiting. Lewdness. This involves having no moral restraint and includes all sorts of debauchery, perversion, and riotous excess. Sexual abuse falls into this category. If you notice, there's a lot of sexual stuff in here, simply because man just seems to gravitate towards that. And when I say man, I say mankind. Number 9 is envy. This literally means to gaze with an evil eye and refers to jealousy. Slander. Any kind of defamation and degrading speech. Arrogance. Arrogance is the boastful exalting of oneself, or literally to show oneself above. This would include the sins of, well, racism, sexism, bigotry. And finally, we have folly. Folly. Those who have become morally and spiritually desensitized. And this one appears as the last one in the list of vices, probably indicating that it is basic to the other sins mentioned. If you have folly because you have become morally and spiritually desensitized, then all of these other sins come so easy. See, Jesus ends with a convicting conclusion. After exposing their hearts, no doubt the disciples are feeling pretty down. Jesus doesn't move too quickly to bring relief because he wants to give them this convicting conclusion. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You see, our problems are not the result of surrounding influences, but of internal evil that is already in our hearts. Everyone is capable of every sin on the list that the Lord just laid out for us. We're all capable of them. There is no heart where sin does not lurk. It's a negative way to end a sermon. Actually, it really depends on how you look at it. If you're into just trying to clean yourself up, you're bound to be pretty discouraged right now. But if you have no doubt about the depravity in your heart, you'll be ready for a new heart. See, the gospel will only be good news if you, or to the extent that you are convinced about the bad news and the depravity within your heart. The good news is only good news in the context of really bad news. I'm going to step aside for a moment, give you an example from this morning. We had a praise item. But do we understand why this is such a great praise item? If we don't know the background, if we don't know that she has lost a baby once, then knowing that she's pregnant again is, oh, yay, that's good news. Everybody agrees with it. But knowing that she's lost one once, this makes it even greater news. See, today you need a new heart. Trying to keep external rules won't work. Doing good works will, it's just not good enough. You and I need a brand new heart because we stand guilty and condemned before a holy God. Ezekiel 36 verses 25 and following says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You see, our heart is made out of stone. If you think you've never had a miracle, come to Christ, and that heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. Your heart needs help. Cry out to Jesus and ask Him for a new heart. Tell Him that you want to be born again, that you need that new heart. And once you have that new heart, you need to cultivate some new habits. Specifically, you and I must put good things into our hearts if we want to change. In order for things to change, you must put good things in your heart. And those good things include the Word of God. First and foremost, it's the Word of God that changes us from the inside out. Jesus preached an amazing sermon. I hope you weren't bored by it. You see, the real challenge now is what we're going to do with what we now know. If you're ever feeling like a failure, because of your sinfulness, because of your sinful heart, your sinful habits, we need to seek God. If you have that new heart and it's become encrusted with sin, just ask God to forgive. Seek Him, and He will always, always answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You that You made it clear to us that it's not the things of this world that make us unclean and sinful, but it's the fact that we all are sinful from the start. I pray that You would give us a new heart. Father, I pray that the crustiness of sin that resides within us would be broken off. That our hearts would beat once again, fresh and anew, because of You. As we sung earlier, Your blood is within us. For there is power in Your blood. There is power in what You have done. Father, we want victory. And the only way we can have it is through you. Thank you for giving us a way to be free from the sin. This I pray in your precious name. Amen.